Our responsive reading is number 597. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. May we pray together. Having shared in the reading of this scripture, we are drawn to prayer, O God. We need to have our priorities and our values examined by you and set aright. We have a deep concern for language and words, O God, and we know we must. But we know that words are not the chief end and object of your concern. Bless us as we worship thee. Bless all those whom we lead in worship at other times and other places. May each of us and each of them be instruments of your grace. Bless your messenger through him today and through all of our worship. Grant us vision. Grant us compassion. May our wills be yielded to your will and strengthened by your presence as we go out to serve. May we not fail you by failing those to whom you would have us minister, whatever their need and wherever they are. We pray this in the strong name of Christ. Amen. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. These words to me are always delightfully and disturbingly concrete. There is no way to spiritualize them away. If we read the gospel and learn that the poor are the blessed, we can easily find another place in a gospel which indicates the poor in spirit. But there is no way to spiritualize away these concrete words. A hungry child is just a hungry child. A thirsty person is simply somebody who needs desperately to have water. A stranger is a stranger. A naked person is a person without clothes. A sick person is a person who needs a doctor. And a prisoner is somebody in prison. And so it behooves us to look very carefully at these words from our Lord himself. The setting, of course, is his coming in glory, with the angels with him, sitting on his glorious throne, the judge of all the universe, separating us into two groups and making the judgment with these very concrete words. Now you see, he does not say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, you certainly have a wonderful Christology." Though I'm not meaning to say that Christology isn't important. And he does not say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, how marvelous
are your pietistic practices, reading your Bible and praying daily. He does not say, come, you blessed of my Father, look how faithfully you have involved yourself in the life of your local church. And he does not say, come, you blessed of my Father, because you were always ready to stand up and give a very fine testimony about your Christian experience. Now, of course, I believe that all of these are important. And of course, you are probably already saying likewise that what is really essential here is the relationship, the faith relationship to the Son of Man at his coming. Of course. And what he is telling us is what the test of the relationship is. It is important to have a good Christology. It is important to involve oneself in practices of piety that bring one into fellowship with the Christ. It is important to involve oneself in the life of the church. It is important to be able to testify to one's Christian experience. But the point is it not, that all of this meets its test in the confrontation with a needy person? All of my theology, all of my piety, all of my life in church, all of my witnessing meets its test here. I was hungry, and you fed me. The truth is, then, that in the face of the needy person, we confront the living Lord. And all about us has to meet that test. And this means, does it not, that Christian faith has a special concern for the poor and needy. Special concern. So that just by virtue of who we are, we seek to meet their needs. Frank Stagg, I believe it is, has suggested that Jesus is here giving us the examination question ahead of time. I do that sometimes for students in tests. And I would think after I had given the exam question ahead of time, a fellow probably would be a dummy that would study for some other question. This is the question. This is the question. And all that we're doing as Christians has to meet this test. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was hungry, and you did not feed me. And of course, the poor and the needy that are identified here represent various categories of need. They can be vastly expanded, and sometimes they go outside the circles of those who are the economically poor. What about the alcoholics, for example? Why should not we assume that our Lord would say also, I was an alcoholic, and you did not harshly judge me, but you helped me. And you extend the list as far as you want. People in mental institutions with the trauma of a schizophrenic personality. people who are abnormal in various aspects, you may be sure that our Lord identifies with them. And I have become quite disturbed in recent years in our own society when I have become aware that we have a kind of seething anger among us toward the poor. I have pondered as to what are the reasons for this, though I have not researched it. Is it really because of all of the graft of welfare? Is this the real reason that we can become angry when most of welfare goes for children, aid to dependent children? Is it because we are embarrassed and a bit guilty about our own affluence as middle America, and we have to turn resentment toward the poor? Is it because we do not wish to recognize that our American economic system has failed millions of people, and we're angry at them because they're the testimony to it? Is it because we are frustrated by a society far too complex for us anymore, and we become angry at the victims of its complexity? Well, I'll raise the questions. I do not know. I suppose any of us has a tendency to be impatient with people in need. Who can minister to alcoholics, for example, day after day and keep patience always? But when I find myself manifesting some of these attitudes of harshness or anger toward the poor, I bring myself up short and I say, Luther Copeland, you don't have to be a friend of the poor, except that if you're going to be the friend of Jesus, you have to be the friend of the poor, because he is, whether you are or not. He is the defender and the champion of the poor in this world. The Christian mission, it seems to me, at this Christmas season, increasingly must cope with the problem of world hunger, and I want to focus on that for a moment. I will not try to put before you a lot of statistics. In our Southern Baptist literature just now, there are some very fine publications about world hunger, and the Home Missions Magazine combined issue for November and December, which has just recently come out, is completely devoted to this issue with some very insightful and important articles. And among other things, it is indicated that this year, which has almost run its course, 1975, there will have been 10 million people who have died because of hunger in this world. And most of them our children. Children and old people are the most ready victims of hunger. And the indication is also that of 55 million people who will have died, 20 to 40% of them will have died because of factors related to malnutrition. Hunger is a terrible blight upon our world. And we have a series of phenomena, including, of course, burgeoning world population, which promise that in the foreseeable future, we will not only have this problem with us, but that the problem will become increasingly more grave and tragic. Now, the Christian mission, I say, by the very nature of Christian faith, must increasingly cope with world hunger. I was hungry, and you fed me. And there are missionaries today in certain parts of the world who are giving their major time, and some of them almost giving all their time, to feeding people. A place like Bangladesh. And the Indian subcontinent, Bangladesh, India, Pakistan, is perhaps the most tragic area in the whole world. For example, you will find in this reference to which I referred, the Home Missions magazine, that the average Indian diet daily is very significantly below the minimum requirements for nutrition. The average Indian. And there was no Indian who could qualify for an Olympic track team. And the reasons are obvious. Indians by the millions, whether in India or whether they're neighbors across the border in Bangladesh or even in Pakistan, Indians by the millions are dying because of hunger and malnutrition. Now, all that we do as Christians and all that we do through our institutions will be pitiably small. I am committed to our institutions and their services. You can't meet human needs without institutions. But all that we do will be tragically inadequate. And if you put together all that we do through governments, this too is inadequate. And what we must face now is a massive mobilization of human beings of goodwill for this most tragic problem of world hunger. It will mean international cooperation of governments. It will mean large-scale stewardship of our technology. It will mean that the nations that are affluent, such as ours, will have to come to some new act of will whereby we discipline ourselves in order to share with the world. And maybe, with all of this, if we can pull it off, after several more minions tragically die, we'll be able to solve the problem. But I have become increasingly convinced, as I have lived for several years, that the problem, basically, when we face these crucial world issues, the problem is information and communication, yes. Mobilization of our resources, yes, but primarily it is a matter of the human will and the human heart. We have brains. We can do exceedingly ingenious things. Our technology hardly knows bounds. But where is the will? Where is the heart that cares? And here is where the Christian mission comes to your church and your ministry, whether you go overseas or not. Because at the very heart of our ministry and our mission is the formation of character, the nurturing of attitudes, the changing of hearts. And here is our task. That in the churches where you and I serve, we will nurture the attitudes and we will grow the people who will not only be taking their brain power into the places where technological decisions are made and their political acumen and savvy into the places where political decisions are made that affect this and other important issues, but that we will be preparing them as caring persons who identify with world needs. Now, I can say much about what might be done individually as at least symbolic or token acts, and much has been done already on this campus in terms of giving to feed hungry people, either through the Foreign Mission Board or the Baptist World Alliance or elsewise, through CARE, through Church World Service and other fine agencies that do this kind of thing and do it professionally. But let me close by sharing with you that when I approach this problem, I see it in terms of the face of a child. And there is nothing more appropriate at Christmas than to see children's faces, babies' faces, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord, who came to share our human condition and to be one of us. And if you want to see some of these faces, look at this issue of Home Missions magazine. They are haunting faces. And any of us who has lived abroad in areas where there are people who starve will have memories of actual human faces. I had a good Thanksgiving dinner. I shall have a good Christmas dinner. But I have to remember those who have no dinner on Thanksgiving or on Christmas. Let us pray. Now, Father, help us to know how, in these exceedingly complicated times in which we live, to come to terms with thy words. I was hungry, and you fed me. Save us, we pray thee, from an unchristian guilt, but save us also from the easy path of apathy and irresponsibility through Christ our Lord. Amen.